Paul, writing in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, says, I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who strengthens me. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. If I were to ask you today, are you content with your life? Are you content with your life? I believe that I might get many different answers and responses to that. I'm sure a lot of different subjects, a lot of different objects, relationships may come to your mind as you ponder that question. And it leads to the conclusion that contentment is complex. It's complex because it involves so many different avenues and arenas in our life. For instance, you may be satisfied or content with some areas of your life, but not content with other areas. You may be content with your home and family, but not content with your job or friendships. You may be content with your friendships, but not content with your finances. You may be content with your clothes, but not your clothes closet. You may be content with the town that you live in, but not the house you live in. You may be content with the food you have to eat, but not with the overall status of your health. There are a lot of different variables when we talk about contentment. And also related to that is contentment is more complex, I think, particularly for us because we live in a very consumer-oriented culture, a very consumer-oriented world. Some have identified the issues that relate to our contentment as first world problems, because in other places, in the third world, so to, as that's been termed, they do not have the options that we have of where we will work or what career path we will choose or what we will eat necessarily. But whether you have a lot of resources or whether you have few resources doesn't always bring about a sense of contentment. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Now, President Trump is making trade deals, and he's been fairly successful in making those trade deals, primarily because America is one of the largest consumer nations in the world. This is from 2023, $19 trillion on goods and services in 2023. In the context of that, it's 68% of the U.S. GDP. It's an amazing statistic, you think about that, which means that we are purchasing many items that are imported from other places, as we know, from the shoes we wear, to the clothes that we wear, to the cars we drive, to the computers that we operate. And it's not only what we have, but the amount of things that we have or that we possess. So regarding contentment, we're finding the truth that Jesus spoke in the Gospels. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. We'll talk a little bit more about that later as well. So this is not speaking against possessions, but it's making greater priorities in our lives, especially as it relates to contentment. The truth also is made popular by a song by Sheryl Crow, not my favorite author or artist, when she wrote, "It's not getting what you want, it's wanting what you got." I think that statement clearly parallels Jesus' statement and also what Paul is talking about here in the book of Philippians. So in saying those things, I want to come back to what is the origin of contentment? Where does it really come from? If you look at the word in the original language that Paul uses here, it's a word that literally means to be self-sufficient. And it means that we're not dependent on circumstances, whatever they are, but we find adequacy in the Lord. And Psalm 23 places it and puts it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? That's a statement about contentment. Or as one little boy said, the Lord is my shepherd, he's all I need. When I've gone to do disaster response after a devastating storm, the team that I was a part of had to be self-sufficient because there were no other resources in the area. You also had to be extremely flexible through those limitations and content with your limited resources because there were no other options. There was no water. There was no power. Everything else had been destroyed. So you had to be self-sufficient in those cases, the areas where we responded. Now, in that case, we volunteered to go to those areas where we knew there would be little or no resources to be, and we had to be self-sufficient. But what this is talking about is facing circumstances that we don't volunteer for. We don't sign up for this, so to speak. But still learning contentment, whether we choose to be in those circumstances or not. And I think it's also important to note here in verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think that verse is very often misunderstood or misinterpreted. It's not so much about raw power or ability or strength as it has to do with the ability to face any obstacle with contentment through the power of Christ. So it's not just raw power and ability to do anything in the essence of raw power, but it is the ability to do things with contentment, whatever those circumstances may be. I also think, well, here, a true picture of contentment is not for us to settle for less than our best, but to strive for excellence, even in the best and the worst of circumstances. Notice what Paul says here. I know what it is to have a little or nothing, but I also know what it is to have much. I know what it is to be humbled or abased, and I know what it is to be exalted. So we strive for excellence in all the roles we engage in life, but at the same time, we come to this place of recognition where we know we've reached our limit and we find contentment when we reach that place of recognition. Now, that's precisely the difficulty. We struggle to know the boundaries or the limits when we've reached them. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was very candid about his own failure with contentment at times. He said this, next to faith, this is contentment, is the highest art. To be content in the calling in which God has placed you. He says, I have not learned it yet. There's a story of a man who went to stay in a monastery for 5 years. He was having a very difficult time in his life, and he went to the monastery, and he took a vow of silence in that place. And at the end of the first year, every year you could say two words. At the end of the first year, he said, hard bed. Went through the whole second year, came to the end of the second year, and he said, bad food. At the end of the third year, he came and he said, I quit. And the head abbot of the monastery said, well, I'm not surprised you've done nothing but complain ever since you've been here. Funny story, right? But it's so true. And I think I have to confess, like Luther, this is something that I'm still learning. And if we're honest today, I would imagine most of us here are still in the struggle of learning contentment. Remember, Paul says here, I have learned this. It's not something that comes naturally, but I've learned to do this. So how do we learn contentment? A key question here is, in contentment, is what is enough? And then coming back to boundaries, limits here. What is enough? When have we had enough? We see ads on a personal level that we typically hear, familiar lines of McDonald's, would you like to supersize that? And we're continually bombarded, again, in our consumer-oriented society with advertisements that appeal to our desire for more. So we struggle with when we have enough. Enough food, enough clothes, enough property, enough of anything. And this may on the surface sound anti-progressive, but it's not the point of contentment here. It's not being against improvements or advancements or against having possessions. It's simply not allowing those possessions to possess us. And that leads to another important point here about contentment is avoiding extremes. Theologian John Stott had a great word about contentment. He writes and says, "Comfort is dangerous, and we should constantly be re-examining our lifestyle. The New Testament is beautifully balanced on this. Paul avoids both extremes in his teaching. Asceticism, large word, really means isolation or rejection of the good gifts of the good Creator. The things that we may renounce that might be helpful or good. In the newsletter, I mentioned about years ago visiting a lady who just turned 90, went into her home. She had no air conditioning. She was baking a pound cake. It was like a literal oven in her house. I was concerned for her health and wanted to get air conditioning to her. And she said, I've been 90 years without air conditioning. I don't need it now. And I thought about that. What a great lady of faith that she was, but how much her life could have been improved. Might have even lived longer than she did. But that's the one extreme of not taking advantage of the things that God gives us in the creation. And on the other side of that is materialism. Not just possessing material things, but becoming preoccupied with them. And John Stott says this, in between asceticism and materialism is this, simplicity, contentment, and generosity. These three virtues should mark all of us as Christian. And in particular, we're talking about contentment today. Further explanation of this, Henry Ward Beecher, great preacher of early last century, says, if a man has come to the point where he is so content that he says, I don't want to know anymore or do anymore or be anymore, he is in a state which ought to be changed into a mummy. This is not what this is talking about. It doesn't mean that we're settling for mediocrity or removing the desire to grow or to improve. We're certainly called to give our best to God. As Paul says, we're even to pursue excellence. But we struggle with the misconception, particularly in our society, that acquiring more will bring a greater sense of satisfaction or contentment. We may say to ourselves, if we had the right job, the right house, the right salary, then we would find contentment. But when we finally get the right thing, we only find that it is fleeting or temporary, and it becomes an endless cycle of never knowing when it is enough. Actor Jim Carrey put it like this, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer. Again, nothing wrong with having any of those things, but in themselves, they can never bring us contentment or lasting joy. Another key principle in learning contentment is, and I think this most important, develop a grateful heart. Paul was writing this letter when he was in prison. How about prison ministry? He was writing this letter when he was in prison, and he didn't know if he was going to live or die. Yet this is the most joyful book that he wrote in the New Testament. Hence, he was in the worst of circumstances, yet he was content, even rejoicing in his bad set of circumstances. There's a true story of the late Dr. Billy Graham visiting a wealthy friend in the Caribbean. He had invited him to come to his house. It was a rich, lavish home. This gentleman was 75 years old, and throughout the meal, as they were talking with one another, he seemed close to tears. And then he relayed to Dr. Graham He says, I am the most miserable man on this island, if not in the world. He says, out there is my yacht. I have a private plane. I have a helicopter. I can go anywhere I want to. I have everything you would think you would need in life to make a person happy. And yet I'm miserable. Graham said that he talked to him, tried to point him to Christ. And they left and went back to their little villa, the little villa where they were staying. And then they were visited by a local Baptist pastor who came to see them. He was an Englishman who was also 75 years old and a widower, and spent most of his time taking care of his two invalid sisters. But he was full of enthusiasm and joy and love for Christ and for others. And he says, I don't have 2 pounds to my name, but I'm the happiest man on this island. Later that evening, in reflection of that experience, Dr. Graham looked over at his wife and asked, who do you think was the richer man? She didn't have to reply, because they both already knew the answer. A man who had everything and was not content, a man who had next to nothing and was very content, but it was not what they had or didn't have. It was a heart of gratitude that made the difference. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul gives some wonderful instructions about Christian living. Here's what he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All of those are important, but I'm focusing on gratitude related to contentment. Like what Don Kistler wrote, he said, the person with discontent has the attitude that everything he does for God is too much, and everything that God does for him is too little. Gratitude is to acknowledge that God's grace is sufficient, and that everything that we do for God is too small, that everything that God does for us is too much, and we give praise and thanks to God in every circumstance. One final story. There's a farmer who lived on a small farm all his life. It was a good life, but he grew tired of it and began looking for something different, something better. He became critical of the old farm, and every day he found something new to complain about. Finally, he decided to sell the farm. He listed it with a real estate broker who was putting together a sales advertisement. The advertisement was going to be listed, and the broker called the farmer to read over what he was going to put in the advertisement. And here's what it wrote, or what it said, or read. Ideal location, modern equipment, healthy livestock, fertile soil. Before the ad was finished, the farmer interrupted the broker and said, stop everything. I'm not going to sell. I've been looking for a place like this all my life. I suspect that for most of us, God has placed the best things in our life right in front of our noses. Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with what you have. Sometimes the Lord has to open our eyes to see and understand the greatest gifts He's already given us. Certainly through our Lord Jesus. And even in times of darkness or trial, we can say like Horatio Spafford in that great hymn, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, learning, it is well, with my soul. That's the power of contentment, friends. I pray it is well with your soul. And we pray as we prepare for Holy Communion today. Lord, give us glad and grateful hearts to see the greatest gifts you've already given us, even as we come to the Lord's table today, the offering that was freely given to us to give us life abundant and eternal. Lord, help us have eyes of faith to see and be grateful, and then, Lord, learning and continuing to learn contentment. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.